Can you hear me, Josh? All right. Good morning. Well, I think Dove already did the sermon, so we're just going to pray. That was awesome. That's awesome. My name is Bruce, and guys, it is an honor to be here speaking to you and speaking on a topic that is really near and dear to my heart. If you'd known me 20 years ago, I would have been a lot thinner. But I was a much different man. See, life was pretty much all about me. I was one of those self-absorbed people that had believed a lie about how to get ahead in life. What life was about. It was about me. That I was in control of my life. But as Jesus started to reveal himself to me, he convicted me of how selfish I had become. And he slowly started this process of renovating my heart with his concern for others and the importance of serving him. You know, it's impossible stay focused on yourself when you're serving someone else. So we've been in the midst of this series on discipling the heart, trying to identify some of the elements of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to be looking at what it means to be serving with your life. One of the questions you might ask is, why is serving important? In 1 Peter 4:10, see if I can figure out how these guys do this both. I'll read the screen. It's bigger. Each one of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You know, Peter makes it pretty clear there that we've received gifts from God for two reasons. To serve others and to glorify him. You know, I believe that everyone wants to serve. We need to ask ourselves, is it out of obligation or willingness? Peter goes on in the next chapter by letting us know that God considers us shepherds of his flocks and that he wants us to serve. And notice, serve eagerly. Let that sink in. Think about how you serve. Is it eagerly? Do you find joy in it? Let me ask you all something. And please forgive me, I like to move around when I talk. Do you all have any favorite quotes? And I'm talking about the quotes that each time you read them, each time you hear them, it moves something in your soul. I actually have two of them, and they both have to do with service. First one's by an English pastor by the name of John Bunyan. He's also the author of Pilgrim's Progress. You have not lived today until you have done something for someone who can never repay you. Notice how he structures time there. You have not lived today. When you read that, does anyone else come to mind that's done something for us for which we can never repay him? Second quote is by an obscure scientist named Albert Einstein. Only a life lived for others is worth living. When you hear that, that quote kind of sums up to me how God gets the glory. When others see us using our gifts and talents for others, it causes them to examine what it means to have a life-changing relationship with Jesus. How does our life reflect Him? So it's pretty clear that these two men had serving in their DNA. What comes to mind with you guys? Well, hopefully, one of the things that comes to mind is our veterans. Happy belated Veterans Day to all those veterans and their families that have served. You see, when I look out at our community here, we've got a lot of people who serve. Law enforcement, firefighters, border patrol, our doctors and nurses, teachers. What about our unsung heroes? Moms. Any of you ever wait tables? Were you ever that good? Neither was I. What comes to mind when you think about Christians serving? For most people, it's missionaries. Mother Teresa. Or pastors and evangelists. Billy Graham. For some, it's just volunteer opportunities that come along. But please notice the difference here between servants like Mother Teresa and Billy Graham and volunteers. God is not looking for volunteers to build His kingdom. He's looking for servants. There's a difference between servants and a volunteer, and it's huge. It has to do with heart condition. It has to do with attitude. God is looking He's looking for our availability, not our ability. For us to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us so that Christ is on display for everyone to see. That song that we just sang up there about let the world see you in me. That we've traded selfishness for selflessness. It's about our willingness to act on that. And our commitment to do it versus just talking about it. Here's another great quote from Walt Disney. How do we go about starting to serve? Quit talking about it. Begin doing. Let's pray. Dear Father, I ask that my words today honor you. Thank you, Lord, for creating us with hearts designed to serve. Father, lead us to those areas where you intend us to be. Use us, Father, to build your kingdom. Amen. You ever asked yourself why it's important to serve? The answers rest in these passages of Scripture. Let's look at Ephesians 2:10. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What are the good works, if not service to Him? And notice He's already prepared them for us. Those opportunities are out there just waiting for us. In Deuteronomy 10:12-13, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commandments and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Again, we get a glimpse of how important it is to God. And why? For our own good. In Romans 14, Paul tells us, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. So, we can see, following Him is about being Serving is about being righteous. It's finding joy and peace with Him. And why? Again, it's pleasing to God. Finally, we see in John, whoever serves me must follow me. Then my servant will be with me everywhere I am. My Father will honor anyone who serves me. We get to be with Him everywhere He is. And why? Our Father will honor us. So just a quick review of why we serve. God made us to serve with Him and each other. God asks us to serve eagerly with the gifts He has given us for our own good. This is how the Holy Spirit helps us find righteousness, peace, and joy, and it is pleasing to God. To be with God everywhere He is, and to honor our Father. Who are the servants in His kingdom? Well, if we want to be His servants, we are. Are you prepared to stand up and say, "Here I am, Lord"? See, every person has a choice to make about serving. Do you want to be great? I think we all want to be great. Hear what Martin Luther King had to say about that. Everybody can be great. And look what you need to be great. You don't need to know the second theory of thermodynamics, although you could probably help us, right? You need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. So how does this apply to us? You see, here at the Rio, we come to church. We can choose to come to church and park in the same parking place that we always do. Come in, find our same familiar row, be around the same familiar people, hear great music, hear a powerful sermon, and walk right out those doors unchanged. Or we can choose to join God in the adventure of a lifetime, serving Him. So He's on a mission 24/7. He's out to change the world. And rather than wait for heaven, He wants us to be a part of it now. Think about how the decision to become followers of Jesus radically changed the lives of these first disciples. They left their homes, their jobs, their families to follow this man Jesus. And at first, it seemed like a great idea. He was in high demand. Everyone wanted a piece of him. Everywhere he went, there were crowds. They got to watch him perform miracles almost daily. He feeds 5,000 people. He raises people from the dead. It's just awesome. But there were problems as well. Problems were that Jesus had a way of challenging the values and the cultures of His day and the self-serving religious class of leaders in the religious community. As His words and teachings became more radical, the crowds started to thin. You know, if you think about who Jesus was speaking to initially, and by the end of His life, who He's investing His time in, just kind of shrinks down to these 12 men. Starts with His statements like this. If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. It's kind of countercultural. That's not what we're about. But, all right, probably live with that a little bit. Then He starts to talk about, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Taking up their cross. They knew what that meant. Peter asked Jesus, "Well, I've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Isn't that a great question? You think Peter was saying, "Am I wrong for following this guy?" Or maybe, "Unless I'm receiving something in return, what's in it for me?" Don't be discouraged. The good news today, the kingdom of God is still looking for servants. Serving is the voluntary giving of oneself for the good of others. To serve Jesus Christ means that one is voluntary giving of their life to the building of the kingdom. Let's look at how Jesus modeled that for us. I want to spend a few minutes in the Gospel of John. John 13. It was just before Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my heart as well, my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Word of the Lord. Please look at what happens before this passage. Since transportation during Jesus' time is mostly by foot, feet tend to get really dirty and smelly. So when arriving at someone's home for a meal, it's common practice to have a servant, usually a Gentile, wash the guest's feet. In this case, it appears that either a servant wasn't arranged, or because Jesus planned this whole night, none was ever asked. So imagine, and please forgive me, this is where I'm filling in the blank. Imagine the first disciple walks in. And he realizes there's no servant. There's no one to wash his feet. So it's decision time for him. What should he do? Should he say something? Should he do something? It's just uncomfortable for him. Should he ignore it? Will he even wash his own feet? You know, I heard someone say once that they didn't mind serving, but they didn't like being treated like a servant. Can you relate to that? Or a quote from a newspaper in London said, "Most people do want to serve God, but only in an advisory capacity." I can only imagine what's going on inside this disciple's head. "It's not my job to wash feet. That's the job of a servant." Where is that servant? Maybe he'll show up late. I wonder who's supposed to ask for that servant. Boy, are they in trouble. I'm going to send a harsh email to the management of this upper room. He probably surveyed the room and he thought, where am I going to sit? I know. I'm going to sit by Jesus so he'll notice me. At this point, the next disciple arrives. And he quickly notices there's no servant too. And he looks at the feet of the other disciple, dirty. And Jesus' feet, dirty. And he proudly says to himself, can you believe it? They didn't even wash their own feet. Well, if they're not going to wash their feet, I'm not going to wash my feet. What am I, a servant? And look where the other disciples seated himself. Right beside Jesus. Typical. I think I'll go sit on the other side so he'll notice me. His actions say, I'm not going to serve either. Maybe someone else will. And one by one, each of the subsequent disciples come in and make that same decision, that conscious decision not to serve. You see that while serving can be contagious, so can entitlement. Each one of us here makes that same decision that these followers of Jesus made. We see the need. We know what we should do. But our actions betray the calling to our heart. We justify it by thinking someone else will do it. We all have our reasons, otherwise known as excuses. I'm too busy. It's too messy. It's inconvenient. I don't have the time right now. It's expensive. Somebody else will do it. And each time we make that decision, we are those disciples walking by a clear bowl of water and choosing not to wash the feet of Jesus. And this is where Jesus steps into the passage. He looks at that water basin full of clear water, surveys the room full of dirty feet, feet belonging to men he's invested the last 3 years of his life in. And after all the life lessons he's shared with these guys, and all the teaching and all the miracles, they still haven't learned how to serve each other. Maybe just one of them will grasp the significance of the moment and get up and wash his feet. But they just sit there, talking amongst themselves. So Jesus does for them what he does for us. He models what a servant looks like. He gets up from the table, takes off his outer garments, picks up a towel, and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. They must have been in shock. How could our king, our rabbi, our Messiah lower himself to the position of a servant? What do you think happened when they looked down and gazed into the eyes of God washing their feet? You think they started to ask themselves, what's wrong with me? Get up. Do something. They remain paralyzed. Maybe out of fear, embarrassment, or just indecisiveness. Does that sound familiar? They just watched Jesus moving around the room, and the thoughts continue rolling around in their minds. How could I be so blind? Do I think the whole world revolves around me? What kind of person am I that I won't even wash the feet of my best friends? I won't even wash the feet of Jesus. So one by one, he washes their feet. With each drip of water, each touch of the towel, he demonstrates to us what serving looks like. The kingdom of God is not looking for volunteers, but for people who have consciously decided to commit themselves as servants for the cause of Jesus Christ. Let's open our eyes and see that Jesus is calling us today. When Jesus gets to Peter, Peter says, "You'll never wash my feet." Peter. Aren't we all Peter? Do you know any self-sufficient people like that who don't believe they need help? More often than I'd like to admit, I see one in the mirror. Peter tells Jesus, "Unless I wash you, you'll have no part of me." You see, we can't serve until we've first been washed, until we've experienced God's love. Because love is what motivates and powers service. So how do we live this life of serving others? Most of us are pretty reluctant to serve. When we were growing up, you ever remember any of your friends saying, "When I grow up, I want to be a servant"? Since it doesn't come naturally for us, let me invite you to consider a few ways here. First, we have to know who we work for. The night of his arrest in the garden, Jesus makes it clear who his authority is. Again, he models for us who we work for. Sorry, let me go back. I heard a story once about President Johnson. And he was calling one of his economic advisors, a guy named John Kenneth Galbraith. And got on the phone, and the housekeeper, a woman named Emily, answered. And he says, "This is the White House calling. I want to talk to Ken Galbraith." She said, "I'm sorry, he's sleeping. Tell him the President of the United States is on the line." He says, "I'm sorry, Mr. President, he left a message not to be disturbed." "I don't care, get him now." She says, "Mr. President, I'm sorry, but I don't work for you, I work for him." When he called back, LBJ was beside himself with pleasure. He said, "Tell that woman, Emily, I want her to work at the White House." It's a great honor to meet somebody who knows who they work for. Who do we work for? We work for God. And if we want to be a servant for God, we need to know who we work for. When Jesus came up with that doubt, when Jesus was approached by Satan in the wilderness, he experienced what we all experience. Because see, we have the world calling us, trying to get us to do things for them. Our flesh calling us, and Satan himself calling us. And we need to be strong enough to do what Jesus did and say, "Get away from me, Satan." For it is written, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Next, second, we need to serve with our words. In Romans, Peter tells us we have different gifts. You can see up there, prophecy, service, encouragement, teaching. Encouraging with our words is one of the greatest acts of service we can provide. As a kid, one of the first songs I ever learned was "Home on the Range." One of the verses is, "Seldom is heard a discouraging word." Boy, that doesn't portray the world we live in today, does it? Encouragement is actually an exception. God understands how badly we need daily encouragement. And that's why he has the writers of the Hebrews tell us, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." See, it's important to understand that encouragement is not just for those times of trial, but it's for every day, as long as it's today. You know, I ran across something the other day when I was preparing for this. You ever find those letters that you seemingly, you can't figure out why you kept them. Lori and I moved back from South Africa after working there for about 4.5 years. And I had been home earlier, and I'd accepted a job with a trading company in the United States. And first day I showed up, much to my horror, the vice president who hired me had been fired for embezzlement, and they knew nothing about me. So there I am. I have a 9-month-old and a wife depending on me, and I experience a fear I've never known. And I start scrambling, and I send resumes out everywhere. And consequently, I'm getting back rejections, dozens of rejections daily. And it starts to really wear you down. Suddenly, I got this letter. And even though it said basically the same thing, it was just how it was written. Guys, I know you can't read it from there, so I'm going to read it for you. It's from the then owner of the Washington Redskins, Jack Kent Cook. "Mr. Bradford, my very best thanks for your fine letter, which I received today on my farm in Virginia. To come to the point at once, I regret I have no position available in my organization which would justify an interview with you. Your credentials are splendid, so much so I wish I did have an opening for you. However, regrettably, I do not. I shall keep your resume on file. Please know that I wish you good luck in your future endeavor. Kind regards." After I received that letter, guys, there was something about it. You know, I received your fine resume. It's a football team, and I'm an international trader. It's just not a fit. But he took the time just to reach out and encourage me. And from that point on, I just knew things were going to be okay. If you want to be a servant, find ways to serve with your words. Words, however, are not always adequate, as evidenced by this bit of wisdom from Charles Schultz. Be of good cheer. Okay, how does that help me? So along with that encouragement, we need to serve with our actions. Anyone know what a picture this is? What this is a picture of? Any guesses? It's the Dead Sea in Israel. And it's so named because nothing lives in it. No marine life, no plant life. And that phenomenon exists because huge quantities of seawater come in from the sea, and there are no outlets. There's nowhere for it to go. So the salt just builds up, and everything dies. Guys, it's a lot like our spiritual life. If we don't have an outlet, we'll die. If we don't have a way to communicate and to express God's love, we just dry up. That outlet is service. That is the outlet that God gave us. Everywhere we look, we see people in need. We see the lost, discouraged, the weak, those in distress. All it takes is our time. All it takes is encouragement, a card, a kind word, a visit, a meal. Sometimes all we have to do is listen. But that service, that act of service, has to be something we're eager to do, that we're willing to do. We have to get beyond just talking about it. We have to acknowledge who we work for. We have to acknowledge that we need to encourage others. We need to serve with action. But we also have to have the right attitude. And not just any attitude, but that right heart with God. Have you ever found yourself serving in your own strength for your own reward? Some of you may know that for the last 4 years, I spend one night a week in the El Paso County Jail as a jail minister for the male inmates. What you don't know is I spent about 10 years running away from that ministry, doing my best Jonah imitation. I served during that time, but not where God wanted me. Why did I run from it? I wanted someone else to do it. It's not my job. Why did I surrender? God wanted me to do it. It's my job. And now, each time I go into jail, I'm so blown away by how God shows up. And He meets you right there. And He blesses the time powerfully. I hope for the inmates, but certainly for me. But I so vividly, guys, remember a time when I had to put all these things into play that we've just talked about. Right attitude. Serving out of love. Encouragement. Because I was walking in to do a Bible study. And it's kind of a big deal to get all the men into this room. They lock you in there with them. And right when I was walking in, there was a prisoner sitting there, a young guy. He had leg irons on and handcuffs. He looked at me and said, "Would you pray for me?" I said, "I'd be happy to. But, you know, I've got to go in and do this study right now. If you're here when I come out, we'll pray together." He said, "Thank you." Walk in, close the door, getting ready to start. One of the other inmates said, "I see you've met our child molester." Whew. Guys, right then, I felt this conflict. I felt this horrible conversation going on in my head with God saying, "God, you know what I want to do to this guy. I'm going to pray with him? I don't think so. He doesn't deserve prayer." Whew, don't say that to God. God said, "Who are you here for? Are you doing this for you, or are you doing it for me? You're my ambassador in here. You're here to bring hope and encouragement from me. If you're not willing to do that, get out." So I finished the study. Guys, part of me was hoping that he'd be gone. But he wasn't. So God sat down and prayed with this young man. Let me ask you a question. How's your attitude? Are you serving with the right heart? In what ways could you serve more? Where do you want to serve? Family? Church? Community? Check your motivation. You know, when Dove was up here earlier, I'm really glad he kind of set this up in advance because, guys, this isn't about guilt. This isn't about beating us up. It's to make us think about why we serve. Because most of the people I see sitting here serve. Sometimes, guys, we serve with the wrong heart. We serve out of obligation. We serve out of guilt. We serve out of somehow believing a lie that we're doing this to honor God. That we somehow get credit in heaven. God wants you to do it for the right reasons. Mark Twain says, in 20 years, you'll be more disappointed by what you didn't do than what you did. That's one of those quotes, guys, that I like to call a quote you can chew on and really think about. Josh, how's my time? In Segovia, Spain, there's an aqueduct built in 109 AD. For almost 60 generations, it's carried fresh water to a hot and thirsty city. In the 1980s, somebody said, you know what? We should preserve this. This is a treasure. We should relieve it of its burden of carrying water. And so they did. They put iron pipes in the aqueduct. And very quickly, it started to fall apart. Sun beat down on the mortar, drying it up. Bricks and the stones threatened to crumble. What centuries of service couldn't do, idleness did very quickly. Good intention, bad result. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we either serve from our heart or we dry up. I'll leave you with this, guys. When Joshua had come to the end of his time leading his people, he asked them, "Who will you serve?" And he gave them a choice. It's interesting. He didn't say, "You will." He said, you choose who you're going to serve. You can continue to serve the other gods of the land that you're in now that were here before us. You've got a choice. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Notice he doesn't say, we'll believe the Lord, we'll follow the Lord, we'll honor the Lord. He says, we'll serve him. We serve with our life. So guys, that's my challenge to the Rio, is what kind of church do we want to be known as? A church that serves, a church that we can say, as for me and my church, we serve the Lord. Thank you guys for the opportunity to speak to you today. Let's pray. May the peace of the Lord, which passes all understanding, abide in your heart, your mind, and soul. Father, help us to listen. Listen to where you are, where you're leading us to serve. Let us be obedient servants. Help us step out of our comfort zone and into your service to build your kingdom. Amen. Guys, at the last week on the east side, when I gave him this message, I remembered to bring index cards, and of course I forgot them today. But I'd like to ask you all to write down on that index card two or three ways that you're going to serve God. And what we'd like to do is we'd like to share that at the December fiesta. We'd like people just to be able to stand up and let us know how they served. Amen. The band's going to come back up and close us out. Sorry, one other thing while you guys are coming up. Tonight at First Baptist Church at 6 o'clock, there is a talk, there's a series of talks on faith, of which Mark's going to be part of. And it starts at 6 o'clock, and you're going to speak at 7 o'clock. I know he'd appreciate the support, and I think it'll be fascinating. Thank you.